So friends, it is my joy today and with deep gratitude that I introduce to you Reverend Samuel Caraballo, who is the brother of our own beloved Zahil Caraballo. It is such a great thing that when we come into community together, we inherit one another's families as well. And so we are so grateful because we feel like we already kind of know you, and we are so grateful that you've come to preach the word to us today. So help me welcome Samuel.
Good morning. I'm actually blown away by your hospitality, and by your beautiful sanctuary, and also by your beautiful congregation. From here, believe it or not, I'm not just saying it, but you look like heaven should be, right? So it's a privilege for me. I'm humble, you know, super grateful for this opportunity to be with you in a Sunday like today. And I'd like to begin with a prayer before we delve into the Word of God. And if you would be so kind to bow your heads and let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we come before you asking you to continue to bless us in a morning like today. And help us go into your Word and allow your Word, that it's a sword, a double-edged sword, to pierce our hearts, our minds, our emotions, and allow us to feel your presence as a community come before you, asking you to give us that epiphany that you gave those people long time ago. And we ask you to be with each one of us. I ask you please to take away any distraction and allow us to be before your presence and listen to your word, listen to the things you have to say for us in a day like today. It's in the name of your beautiful Son, Jesus Christ, that we praise you and we give you thanks. Amen. So this year we have decided to go through a 14-hour journey from the city of Newton, Massachusetts, to spend Christmas at beautiful Charlotte. And believe it or not, you guys have it easy. This is a beautiful weather, believe it or not. Right now it's about 25 degrees up there. It was 5 degrees when we started our journey. So it felt good going down 95, and it got warmer and warmer and warmer. And you might feel cold, but as any of you who have the opportunity to live up there, this is actually an excellent weather. I feel like I'm summertime right now. So we came. I'm not here alone. I'm here with my wife, Miriam, my four children, Natalia, Samuel, Antonio, and Lucy. And I'm totally sure you've heard some more commotion than usual. And yes, those are my kids. We try to keep them quiet, but it's you know, those Puerto Rican kids are hard to tame. But we came also with my parents, my father Samuel and Yvette, who have been here in multiple occasions to visit our beloved family, Zahil and Domingo and Josue, Andres. This looks like a genealogy, right? I'm mentioning so many people. And Samuel Alberto. So we came to spend Christmas with them and have a good time. And think about it. What a Sunday. What a Sunday. You might say, so what about it? Well, so it's December 29, 2019. Right? So it's not that just the year is, this is the last Sunday. Pastor Kate allowed me to preach in the last Sunday of 2019. I'm so grateful. And it's not that it's just the last Sunday, but it's also the last Sunday of this decade, right? And I don't know if you can remember. Let's go through memory lane. And can you remember where you were December 29, 2009? Can you go that far and think about it? If you were like me, perhaps you could go and think about, now in social media, there's something called the decade challenge, right? Where you can go back in time and look at a picture in 2009 and compare that picture to 2019. And think about what difference can we see from those pictures, the one from 2009 and the one from 2019, right? If you are like me, you would see less hair and a little bit, probably more pounds, receding hairline, and probably your six-pack back in 2009 now look like a uni-pack, right? Time goes fast, right? And how about if you can think about the people who were not there in 2009, but now you look back and it, wow, they're here. So if you think, if you get it from me, back in 2009, we were three. 2019, we are six deep. That's 100% increase. And we are going crazy. But not only that, when we think about the last decade, we also think about the people who we had right at the beginning of that 2009, and we look forward in time, and they are no longer with us, right? And I can start mentioning names and names, but as time goes by and you get older and older, the reality of death leaves an emptiness in our hearts as well, of people who were in that journey with us and are no longer with us. So today's passage is in Matthew chapter 2. And it also talks about a journey. A journey that Matthew, in his narrative, talks about obscure characters. People that we don't find anywhere else in any other gospel. But it's the wise men from the east, or the magi. And we think about those characters. If you look at the passage, there is lots of things going on. And as Pastor Kate said, if we can overcome the familiarity that we have with that narrative, we will understand that there are many issues taking place there. And perhaps the first issue that we see there is an ethnic issue. The Bible is not exempt of having some ethnic controversy. Right? So in chapter 1, Matthew starts with a beautiful genealogy. He starts from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he keeps going so forth till he gets to the baby he calls the Son of David. You don't get more Jewish than that. Right? So from all the Gospels, a lot of scholars might say this is the one, that the most Jewish Gospel that we have from those four Gospels. And he starts with that beautiful genealogy, trying to trace the lineage of the baby today we worship as our King, as our Lord of Lords. But in the blink of an eye, you turn into chapter 2, and he starts talking about people from some foreign land that we don't get in any other gospel. And suddenly we start, if you pay attention to that story, you say, what is going on? People who were not part of the story of the revelation of God to the Jewish, the Hebrew people. So imagine you go to a party. Right? Somebody is throwing a party for a relative. But you don't happen to know about this party. And out of the blue, people come knocking on your door. People that look weird with a foreign accent who come to you and say, we're here for a party for one of your relatives. And you say, what relative? I should have known about that. And how would you feel if somebody who does not belong to your family, to your own genealogy, comes in and say, yeah, there's a party. You were invited? And you say, what party? What are you talking about? How would you feel if somebody from the outside knows about something that is going on, that is part, somebody in your family who's being remembered, and you don't know about that? I would feel dejected. I would feel betrayed. I would feel, frankly honest, furious. Right? That's not the problem. There's also another issue. Apparently, these people who you didn't know don't seem to have the right beliefs. Because they were looking at stars. And somehow from those stars, it sounds more like, you know, something happened there, maybe like some pseudo astrology. And my people, the chosen people of God, and we were told back in the wilderness that it's not from the stars that we get our intuitions. It's not from anything created, but from God. And suddenly the people who are coming to you, who are not part of your family, the Magi, they don't seem to have the right theology, right? Are the ones who have been invited to this celebration. And this is where Matthew introduces kind of a paradox in this narrative, right? When we say, you know, for us, it's not too hard to say Emmanuel, God with us. We understand that God is with us. But apparently Matthew is forcing us to think about that the us is not just us, but people that we do not think that are part of us are also invited. You get that? So it's not that God is with us, but those who we do not consider part of us are also being invited to this? How so? And we have a narrative paradox. Through the eyes of Matthew, we're forced to contemplate that we're nothing like the Magi, but we are also exactly like them. We are nothing like them, and we are exactly like them. And through the eyes of those foreigners who are traveling following a star, we see that they were called to an event they did not understand. God used whatever they knew. Our God, so powerful, could send some angels and start singing, holy, 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 holy. Go to Bethlehem, the baby is there. No, God used what they knew. They knew about stars. They knew about constellations. They knew about traveling. They knew about coronations. That's what they know. And somehow, the God we worship enticed these people that are not from Jerusalem to come to an event. So in a sense, they are in a journey, just like we are also in our own journeys in life. They are in a journey that they thought they were going to face something they understood and they knew. I'm going to a coronation. We go to the palace. We are here to see the king of the Jews. What are the hors d'oeuvres? We're ready to eat. And what do they find? That they thought they knew was not right. And somehow, if we could jump in the foot on the in the eyes of those Magi, we can perhaps start wondering whether or not these people, when they get to a palace, a royal palace, they get to contemplate the idea, all our intuitions, all we knew, all our presumptions were wrong, yet we are here. Yet we are here. Maybe there's an infinite, there's infinite, a little tiny chance that perhaps someone besides the star is leading us into this place. Maybe, see, if I thought that the star was going to lead me to this place, now I know that this is not where I was supposed to be. There's nothing in this place that says that there's a celebration. Who brought us here? Why are we here? In a Sunday like today, we celebrate something called the Epiphany. And in the modern sense of the word, we think that an epiphany, it's a moment of enlightenment where we say, Eureka, I got it. I solved my puzzle. The answer came from me. But in a biblical sense, an epiphany is a moment of confusion. It's a moment of frustration. It's a moment where God starts chiseling away our misconceptions about our life and our place in this world. Suddenly, when we thought that we were the masters of our life and the captains of our ships, we see that something besides our own intuition and our self-determination brought us to a place, because something needed to be revealed into our lives. But in this moment, when they face the castle, right? The palace, Herod's palace, they find the antithesis of what God wanted to reveal to their lives. And somehow, through the Magi, we know that all the journeys of the human experiences lead to some sort of a palace. The places where we think God should be. The places where we think we'll find our comfort. The places where we think we'll be secured. The places where we think we control the story of our lives. And all of that in the epiphany of God come crashing down. It's like if somebody takes the picture of your life and tears it apart and trample that on the floor. I guess you're ready for an epiphany. A God-centered epiphany. Where God calls us to a little hut outside the city. In the south side of Jerusalem. A little place called Bethlehem. When we have no choice but to come to understand that the God who loves us is beyond our means to know Him. An epiphany is a time to understand that it is not you who is in search of God. It is God who wants to reveal Himself to you. And in our journeys, when we think we control the picture, it is in the moment in chapter 2 in Matthew when we come to understand that it's not you, my friend. It's not all the things and the resources you thought were going to fill the gaps inside of your heart, your soul, your emotions. It's not you. That revelation is me, God, who is calling you with love. And it is through His love, through His mercy, through His death, through His resurrection, that we get to the journey, the definite place of a journey where we find the meaning of our own journey. 10 years ago, 2010, my family started with three people. My wife, myself and Natalia, that little girl you probably heard screaming. We just had learned that she was born with Down syndrome. It's a condition that instead of having 46 chromosomes, you have 47 chromosomes, and it brings all sorts of issues, health issues, cognitive issues, intellectual difficulties, and sensory issues. In 2010, we learned, you know, the people tell you lightning doesn't fall on the same spot twice. That's not true. 2010, we also learned that that little girl that we love so much was also diagnosed with autism. And suddenly, before that moment, I can honestly say that I was in control of my own journey. I was going right, walking through what we call the American dream. I had a beautiful house. I thought I was going to have a perfect picture family. And I said, oh, well, I'm going to look for whatever the greatest resources, educational resources in this nation. I'm going to apply to an Ivy League. And here I was, 2010. Everything comes crashing down. Because although we sing, he's not going to let me down, there's certainly times in life where you feel like God let you down. Because we have placed our trust in our intuitions in a little palace. Because our God should be in a place of prominence. And our life should be in a secure fortress. In our life should be, and should be, and should be, and should be, and should be. And we construct a journey for ourselves based on presuppositions that any day can come crumbling down. And then what? And then what? After years of depression, low mental health, and thinking the words about my life, I had an epiphany. The epiphany that has brought me to this place on a Sunday like today. An epiphany that says that the God that I worship is a little baby boy living not in a palace, but in Bethlehem. And you don't get to Bethlehem unless that star, which is sent by God, reveals to you where that baby is. And I looked for him in Herod's palace. And I looked for him at Yale University. And I looked for him in the comfort of my own profession. And I looked for him in my house and, you know, my mortgage and stuff like that. When the house comes almost to foreclosure, when your child's in the hospital and has no, perhaps not going where you went educationally, and when your education doesn't open the doors that you want to open, then what? Where does your journey lead? I don't know if you faced Herod's palace before. Herod's palace is the place where you find abusive relationships. Herod's palace is the place where you find self-centeredness. Herod's palace is the place where you find pornography. Herod's palace is the place where you find racism. Herod's palace is the place where you isolate yourself from the community of faith. Herod's palace could be empty religious observances. And I'm here to tell you, in the name of that baby boy, that you've been called to Bethlehem, not to Herod's palace. It is in Herod's palace. It's the antithesis of what God wants for you. He wants you to trust him with everything you have, even though the things around you might not look the way you want them to look. But it is me, the Lord, who calls you to that vulnerable little baby in Bethlehem, that had no palace, that had no army, that was lying in a little manger in that little place, you will find the meaning and the essence of who you are, because I created you. Where does your journey is leading now? You're about to start a new decade, a new journey. Where does your journey lead today? To Herod's palace? Or to that baby in Bethlehem? If it's to that baby in Bethlehem, only the Lord can lead you there. So it's the time to say, I tried it all. I thought I had it. Lead me to the place. I can get there. The Magi thought they were looking for the king of the Jews. Little did they know that God wanted them to find the location of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We don't get there unless He shows us how to get there. Guess what? The presence of His Holy Spirit can lead you there. Not tomorrow. Today. In this very same place. In the congregation of the saints. Where you've been called to worship the little baby. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for leading us to the rock that is higher than us. Thank you, Jesus, for destroying the misconceptions that we might have of you. Not to harm us, but to give us the right understanding of who you are. A King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That despite the rejection of this world, you reign. Despite the brokenness inside of our lives and in this world, you reign. Despite of our wrongdoings, through the power of your love, through the power of your mercy, through the power of your death, through your power, through the power of your resurrection, we come before you as sons and daughters of God. I present to you this beautiful place, this beautiful congregation, from the youngest to the oldest. People who are in a journey. And I ask you, Lord, to give them the strength and the vision and the epiphany to understand that when everything comes crashing down, it is the beautiful time for you to reveal who you are, our protector, our Lord, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. That's who you are, Lord Jesus. Please touch the hearts of those who throughout this decade might feel that I've tried it all. I might not be in the right place, but now, Lord, I need you to lead to Bethlehem. Show me the way. I'm tired of using my self-determination, myself, my intuitions, my own logical and rational thinking. Lord, I'm here surrendering my life so you can lead me to that baby. I need that. I need an encounter with that baby. I need that encounter today. Tomorrow is too late. I need to encounter you in Bethlehem. Lead me. Lead the way. I surrender my life. I surrender my thoughts. I surrender my own image of you to adopt the image of yourself that you want to reveal to me. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.